Good morning. For our scripture reading this morning, we will be reading from Romans chapter 11, verses 13 to 26. While you're looking that up, I appreciated everyone that shared Wednesday evening their testimonies of thanksgiving. I didn't get up, but it was interesting listening, but I'd like to just share a couple now. One is that I appreciate and am thankful for the unity in this congregation. And I think that was evident in the vote that we had taken. I'm very thankful for that strong unity that was displayed. The fact that we'll take a stand against sin and take it together, unified as a body of believers here in this place. And I'm also thankful for a godly heritage. Parents who had brought us to church before I can remember coming. A lot of times, we don't really understand what we have, or are not appreciative as we should be of it until we hear some far out incident that brings it back home. Just recently, our daughter-in-law, Natalie, works at the Hershey Medical Center in the pediatrics division, and she shared an incident that happened there. There was a mother that had a three-year-old son that had apparently met a man online that had moved in with her for a while, and the three-year-old son came into Hershey abused, with human bite marks and burn marks on his little body. He died there. And while they were taking his body to the morgue at the hospital, she shared that his mother was in the waiting room making out with her friend's boyfriend. You know, it's things like that that we can really appreciate and be thankful for the upbringing that we had. Praise God. And another thing I'm thankful for, it pays to be honest. You know, we know that. Just an incident that just happened Friday and yesterday. I don't know how many of you took the challenge, but I did, to take my wife shopping on Friday. And in the process, I thought there was at least one store I'd like to stop at. And we ended up at Paul B. Hardware. I know that's exciting to the ladies. But I do like that store, and I like it more now. I bought a few items there, and in the process of the purchase, I asked about a certain item, and the guy brought him out, and he said, well, if you buy the box, I'll give you 10%. So we're always looking for a little bit of a bargain. It was an item we used, so I said, yeah, I'll take the box. And then went on, and I bought a box of screws, and they're about half between a screw and a lag bolt, 79 cents a piece. And I bought a box of them. There's 198 in the box. Didn't pay much attention to the bill until I got home. I looked at the bill, and I seen that they didn't give me the 10% on the box that I purchased first, but they only charged for one screw out of the box of 198. And I told my wife, said, I can't do that. That's a good bit of difference. So I sat down and I kind of figured everything up the way I thought it should have been, and I thought I should have owed Paul B. $56.18. So I called and talked to the fella, and of course he wanted to get it. He called me back after he had my purchase registry in his hand. But when he called back, he said, well, let's go over this and you tell me what's happened. And there was one item on there that they had charged for that I didn't purchase. But anyway, I told him what I thought had happened, and I said, I owe you $56.18. You know, I'd be glad to add it on the credit card or send you a check or however you want to take care of it. And he said, well, let me delete the items that you're talking about, and I'll charge you what you're supposed to have been charged. So he did, and he started laughing. And he said, I come up with a $10 credit in your favor. And I said, no, that can't be right. I said, I know, that can't be right. So we talked a little bit, and he said, yeah, that's what I come up with. He said, I gave you extra discounts on some of the other items. I said, well, that's not what I called for. I called because I owed you this money. He said, I know what you called for. And he said, that's all right, well and good. And he said, this isn't about me and it isn't about you. He said, God's good today. We're going to make it right. So he insisted that I give him the number, and he credited the account $10. So I told him it was quite a shock to me. That's not at all what I had in mind. But God is good in the big things and the small things, and we have a lot to be thankful for. Romans 11, starting at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou wilt boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For if God is able to graft them in again, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer.
Our message for this morning is titled Lessons from the Past for the Future, and our text is Romans chapter 11, verses 13 to 26. Some of the ministry team, we have been preaching expository from the book of Romans, so you might want to keep your Bible open to that as we want to try to go through this expository style. In verses 13 to 16, we see Paul's attitude towards the Jews who did not follow God. In verses 17 to 26, we see Paul gives three warnings to the Gentiles. And what fascinated me was in all these verses, we have so much application for us today. And I was just excited at all the application in these scriptures regarding the Jews and the Gentiles for us today. If I have a remnant of a piece of material, it means it's just a small piece of material, right? It might have been a remnant from a sister making a dress, or maybe she made some curtains. And so she just has a remnant of the dress, or a remnant from the curtains. It's just a small piece. And in the verses preceding our text, in verses 1 to 12, Paul says with Israel there will be a remnant, just a small piece that will be saved. And he addresses the reality that the large part of Israel will be excluded. It will be lost. Only a remnant will be saved. And it's a reality. And he offers some proof. In verse 2, he said God guarantees a remnant. He offered the proof of Elijah in verses 3 and 4. Lord, they have killed the prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah thought he was even less than a remnant. He thought he was just alone. But there was a remnant of 7,000 others. He offered the proof of the present time in verse 5. From the ESV it says, so too at this present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. There's only a few. There's only a remnant that will be saved. The rest have departed. They have become apostate, enemies of God. And possibly the greatest proof he offered is that God is a God of grace. Grace assures there will be a remnant. Verse 5 and 6. Even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according unto the election of grace. Paul gives these proofs as a backdrop to our text. Have you ever felt like a remnant? Maybe in your family, extended family. Maybe you're the only one, or your family's the only one in extended family who is faithful. All the large pieces of your family have left or never came to Christ. As a congregation, we might feel like a remnant. We left the Church of the Brethren because they were reprobate. And we are surrounded in our community by some churches that have rejected Christ. And maybe we feel alone. Just one small piece. And God's advice is still the same today. God guarantees that there will always be a remnant of faithful. Like Elijah, we might feel alone, yet there are other small pieces out there who have not bowed down to prayer, to Baal. In our present time, God's grace still avails. He will always be the God of the faithful remnant. Now, getting to our text, in verses 13 to 16, we see Paul's attitude towards these enemies of God. In verses 13 and 14, we see of an attitude of desiring their salvation. I'm going to start at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. To read verse 14 from the ESV, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus some save some of them. Even though Paul was separated from the Jews and he was a minister to the Gentiles, his attitude was a desire that salvation would come to the Jews. As they see the works of God in us, they're going to get jealous and they're going to want to follow our path. In verse 15, we see an attitude of rejoicing at their salvation. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving them be but life from their dead? If the Jews falling away brought salvation to the Gentiles, what life will be brought to by them coming back to God? He's excited to bring the enemies of Christ to God. He's excited about how it's going to impact the whole world. Do you know any enemies of Christ? Is your attitude one of bringing them to Christ? When they see you and they see your family, are these enemies provoked to anger, to envy? Do they see joy? Do they see something real and authentic in your life? Are you presenting to them an appealing relationship to God? Or do you look like a dead fish with no hope? Paul said, by living in Christ and in his victory, they will want to come to Christ out of envy. It's sad that today, Christianity, the message Christianity is giving, they're saying we need to make our churches be an emulation, an imitation of the world. To cause the world to want to come to the church, we need to bring the world into the church so that they come. And they say, so what we need is we need entertainment in the church. We need maybe some clowns in the church. We need face painting. And as we are like the world, we will win them. Paul says, that's not how you do it. Just present to the enemies a life of Christ-likeness to win them over. By being different, we will provoke them to envy. An attitude of desiring their salvation, an attitude of rejoicing. Paul's third attitude is that the past is important to the future. And in verse 16, it's just a real short verse, he gives two illustrations to show his attitudes towards the past. First, the past is important to the future for hope. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And then the second illustration, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. The Jews, they always gave the first fruit to the Lord. But Paul is saying by them giving the first fruit, it was like they were giving everything to the Lord. It was all holy. By giving the first to the Lord, it was as if they were giving everything to the Lord. And in the context here, Paul is in application. He's saying that the patriarchs and those who came before, these were the first fruits. They were set apart and they were special. And so he viewed those who came after the current generation of Israel to also be blessed from the past. The past would impact them, and eventually it would influence them to come to Christ. He also talks about the root as a source of hope. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, tree roots provide water to the branches. Tree roots provide minerals, nourishment to the branches. They're the key to the health of the branches. And Paul says about the Jews, the enemies of Christ, they have good roots. Good in that God chose them. Good in that the founding patriarchs walked by faith. They have a strong foundation. And this foundation will help them to eventually come to Christ. With these roots, there will always be a remnant. The roots are the key to the future. The past is important to the future. In Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah told them to look back towards the roots. He said, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look upon the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bore you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. You see, the past is important to the future. Have you ever thought about our roots and how they affect us? Brother Larry, in an opening, just mentioned in a family context how our roots affect us. Our Anabaptist fathers, they laid the foundation of a believer's baptism. Before this, in the church context, you were brought into the church by infant baptism. Our forefathers said it needed to be a choice. They laid the foundation of not being involved in politics. They laid the foundation of non-resistance. Our forefathers felt that God's word needed taken literally. No matter how strange it seemed in the political and religious culture they were living in. And we are living in this first fruit. We are nourished by this root. Today, it's strange. It's strange in some Christian circles, many Christian circles, to believe that divorce is wrong. Divorce in your marriage is wrong, and homosexuality is sin. Today, in some circles, it's strange to believe that you need to wash feet and that mixed bathing is wrong. Why are we still following this path? Because we are nourished by the root. Brethren, sisters, I want to encourage us. Let's never disrespect the root. I know that with Israel, they did have their Ahabs and Jezebels. They had their scribes and Pharisees who didn't even know God. They had whole generations who lusted after idols, who bowed down to Baal, who practiced idolatry. And my guess is there were godly Jews who came to disrespect their heritage. But yet God said in their root was strength. And as a congregation, sometimes possibly we also wish there would be more life here. More fervency for God, more desire to honor him, more sincere consecration of heart to God. And probably there are Christians here who wonder about our brethren heritage. Well, in the root is strength. You heard the phrase already, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Do you know that phrase actually originated in 1512 by Thomas Murner? He was a German, and it didn't appear in English until 1849. And it's a concept, it's an expression that conveys the thought of the danger of throwing out something good when you try to throw out something bad. When you throw out the bathwater, which is dirty and bad, be careful you don't get rid of the baby also, which is good. And I believe this could be part of what Paul was concerned about. As the Gentiles rejected the legalism of the Jews, and as they rejected the corruptions of the Jewish nation, and especially the leaders, they would also reject the good in the Jewish culture. They would throw out, they would cut off the roots that provided nourishment. The good would be thrown out with the bad. I want to encourage us as a congregation to never throw out the baby with the bathwater. It's just natural for each of us as we react to the sins of the liberal Church of the Brethren. And as we react to sins, even in conservative brethren circles. And as we react, we must never throw out the good with the bad. Anything that is truth of God, we want to hold on to. If a reaction to the negatives in brethren circles, we throw out the good, then we are going from one error to another error. May God give us wisdom and discernment and commitment to truth, because there is strength in the root. And God wants us to carry the torch and make positive changes. It's interesting how this principle of the root, how it applies to parenting. I said there was a lot of application in these verses. So you have young children. And many of you here have young children, and you teach them Bible stories. You try to teach them an example of devotion to God. You teach them to honor Scripture. And you teach them, even if other Christian cultures have reinterpreted these Scriptures into no application, you explain to them why we believe what we do from a scriptural standpoint. And you watch. You watch these little children. They grow. And you've given them strong foundations. You've given them strong roots. And someday, they will make a choice on their own, the path they follow. Some will choose to leave all of the foundational principles you taught. Some will choose to leave some of the principles you taught. I want to give each of you this hope. Even when they turn aside, the root you lay today will be pulling them back tomorrow. A teen can reject you. They can reject Christ. They can run from all the doctrine you have taught. But I want to tell you this. It's still there. The root will always be pulling them back. And we can get in these situations and we can feel so helpless and not know what to do. But we are doing something because the root that you installed when they were young will pull them back in the future. And to me, that principle is encouraging. In verses 17 to 24, we see three warnings given to the Gentiles. I'm going to read 17 to 21. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partook of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou hearest not the root, but the root, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Olive trees, it mentions olive trees a couple times here. They were an agricultural and commercial mainstay in ancient Palestine and in the Mediterranean area. And it's interesting that olive trees can live for hundreds of years. But what happens as they age, they become less and less productive. And in order to restore productivity, what the owner does, he branches from the younger trees are grafted in to the older trees. So when a branch on this old tree ceases to produce olives, it was broken off and a younger one was grafted in its place. Now try to picture in your mind this olive tree that represented the nation of Israel. At one time, it was green. It was growing. It was large. It was bearing much fruit. But then deadness set in. Can you just picture the leaves turning brown? There was not fruit on a lot of the branches. And can you just see God taking his saw and pruning off all the dead branches that didn't bear fruit? And then just picture God going out into the wild country. He cuts off a wild olive limb. And he cuts off another wild olive limb and another wild olive limb. He brings them to the tree. He grafts them in. And so that now they are growing and producing the leaves and fruit of the olive tree. So now on this tree, they are growing side by side. You have their original olive branches that were producing fruit, and they are growing side by side with the grafted in olive, wild olive branches. The natural olive branches represent the remnant of the Jews who knew Jesus. The grafted in branches represent the Gentiles, you and me, who know Jesus. And God has three warnings for the wild olive branches that were grafted in. And that's you and me. The first warning he gave is, don't be arrogant. Verses 17 to 19. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. He gives four reasons not to be arrogant. He said, first, remember where you came from. Gentiles, remember that you were that wild olive tree. You know, what a healthy dose of reality does for these Gentile Christians. They were tempted to despise the Jewish nation. And God is saying to them, don't forget where you came from. You were without Christ. Not long ago, you were just a wild olive tree. Isn't some reality helpful against arrogance in each of us? Do we despise the Church of the Brethren that we just left? Have we forgotten we also at one time were wild? We also were walking in the power of Satan and not according to God. If we go back in our lives, we had rebellion against God, and we were just that wild olive tree. Again, I thought of the application to parenting. As parents, it's so helpful. Moms and dads, you need to live in reality. Children can sense arrogance and pride, especially in their dad, very quickly. If dads, if we put on the show, if we act like we have everything together, that we're always perfect, children know better, and so do you. And children react to arrogance with resistance. But when parents have humility and tell their children, you know, the mistake I'm correcting you for today, let me tell you about the time I did the same thing. It brings about positive results. As parents, we too need to remember we were wild olive trees. Another key to guard against arrogance is to remember it's all because of Christ and not because of yourself. Verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. He didn't only emphasize who the Gentiles were in the past, that they were wild, but also how they became what they are now. He says, you Gentiles were grafted in. It was the hand of God that did this. It was nothing that you did yourself. It's all about him doing the grafting. And now you are partakers of the root and fatness. And the word fatness here simply means the nourishment from the root. They were receiving spiritual nourishment from the root. The root was laid by God in his calling of the Jews. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by faith, were part of that root. And now you Gentile Christians, you're drawing from the root. It's making you fat. It's making you grow. And the Gentiles were tempted to despise the Jewish nation for what they did to Christ. But Paul says, don't bite the hand that feeds you. Look at verse 18. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And what it means is, remember, it's not you who are supporting the root, but the root supports you. The ESV puts it, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root supports you. Paul is telling these Gentile Christians, they have things upside down. They have things twisted around. The branches never support the root. Your strength is from the root that God planted in the Jewish nation in the past. And so it's all about God. It's not about you. In application, as a church, we could say, as a church, we have built a wall protecting the family. We defend the permanence of marriage. We defend the one man, one woman for life doctrine. We defend that marriage is between a man and a woman, not between two men or between two women. We have saved our children from suffering from broken homes. We have helped our biological boys stay committed to manhood. We have helped our biological girls stay committed to womanhood. We. The reality, none of this is about we. It's all about Him. It's all about God. These are God's doctrines we draw from. They are His principles, His fatness, His nourishment for our good. You know, our past brethren history was rooted in these principles. But actually, brethren history was rooted and strengthened in God's word. And we still draw from the vine of God's word. And we as Gentiles still draw from the Jewish nation and the faith of the patriarchs. We can never boast about itself. I thought of the illustration how a candle, you know, a candle could brag about itself. See how I burn. See the brightness of my flame. See how long I burn. But yet if you put a jar over the candle, it soon goes out, for its strength is supplied by the oxygen. Brothers and sisters, Christ, God's word, the Holy Spirit is our oxygen that gives us spiritual life. Without it, we are nothing. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that our sufficiency of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It never, in reality, is about we. It's always about Christ. The second warning given to the Gentile church was to realize they also could fall from the truth. Verse 19 to 21. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Can you hear and see these wild olive branches that were grafted in, pointing to the places where the natural branches were cut off and saying, they were broken off so I might be grafted in. See the cuts. Can you see the empty spaces? And Christ says to the grafted branch, well, why were you cut off? Why were they cut off? Because of unbelief. Why were you grafted in, little branch? Because of your faith. Little branch, if you go from faith to unbelief, guess what will happen to you? You too will be cut off. If God didn't spare an unbelieving natural branch, He surely will not spare an unbelieving wild branch. So don't be high-minded, but fear. Fear, be afraid. You too soon could be cut off from the root. Fear will keep us connected. A godly reverence will keep us connected to the root. But high-mindedness, coyness, smugness, pride, and arrogance will soon get us in the same situation that our forefathers were in. Over the past year, as a body, we have pointed to that branch that has rejected the authority of God's word and has openly defied His truth by willingly tolerating homosexuality. We have pointed to that branch. Well, God is pointing to Pleasant Hill Brethren and saying, don't be high-minded, but fear. Unless we commit to walk by faith, we too will soon be like them. And already in our congregation, we have made inroads towards unbelief. We are slowly rejecting the doctrine of the covering. Inroads have been made about concerning our understanding of what the Bible says about jewelry, with the acceptance of engagement rings and wedding rings. At one time, the Assembly of Believers assembling together was held in high regard, but today, among many of us, it's only for Sunday mornings. We no longer have the fellowship like we used to, the hospitality, the meeting in homes. Our deep devotion for Christ isn't as deep. Our longing for Christ isn't as long. Our desire to learn doctrine and understand doctrine has become more narrow. Little steps over long times will get us right back to the place that we just left. Do we fear unbelief? The warning about arrogance, the warning about unbelief. The third warning is that of understanding that God is a God of action. I'm going to read verse 22 from the ESV. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Those who act in faith have the goodness of God by their side. Those that act in unbelief will have his severity, his actions of justice. He is a God of action. Many of the Jews just went on with their life, not realizing they had been cut off, not realizing the nature of God, that you can't continue in unbelief without God saying, enough. And there are some of you here who are walking in unbelief. You have rejected God. Your devotion has died. Some of you possibly are walking in adultery and fornication. With some of you, he sees the anger in your homes. He sees your inner hearts. And someday he will say, enough. Don't despise the severity of God. He will cut you off. Jude 1 verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about a wind. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I want to close with these two simple illustrations. Over the years where I live, I only own about 2 acres of land, but I've had a lot of trouble with trees not surviving. I know in my backyard I had two, when we got married, I had two very large tulip poplar trees. They were very tall, good diameter. But the problem was the roots were in soil that was too wet for this type of tree. And the branches started dying off. And soon the whole trees died, drowned in the soil that they were not created for. Also, remember I had two pretty good sized locust trees. Now, locust trees have real shallow roots. And storms came. They blew down. And the trees died from exposed roots that were shallow. God's design for all of us is to be rooted in the soil of Jesus Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, rooted in love for him, love for heaven, love for his people. But yet some of us, our roots are in our lusts, our possessions. They will bring death. Only the soil of Christ brings life. When the storms come, I want to ask us, are your roots shallow or are they deep? When the storms come, will your roots hold? Are you into God's word? Have you neglected your devotions? Do you know why you believe what you believe in? Are you anchored to that rock, Jesus Christ? Are you a tulip poplar, a locust? Or are you like that olive tree, nourished from a root that is deep and satisfying in Christ. Luke 3, verse 9, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. God is a God of grace and mercy. We know that. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Israel will be restored. But this morning, he's speaking to your heart. He wants to restore you. He wants to put you on a solid foundation. Will you choose this morning the path of faith? Or will you choose to continue to walk in unbelief? I want to leave you with that challenge, and may God's Holy Spirit work in each of our lives.
Shall we stand for closing prayer?